Well, hello, Sovereign Grace Fellowship of Williams and Prescott Presbyterian Church here in Prescott. It is a joy to be able to offer up a Sunday school to you this, well, afternoon or morning, whatever it is that you would be watching this. I think the email explained it fairly well, but Pastor Charlie and I, we're going to be doing this so long as we're not going to be meeting at Prescott together or up in Williams. We'll alternate every other week. So this week I'll do Sunday school. Next week I will do the sermon, and Pastor Charlie will do the alternate. So we'll just kind of alternate each week that week. We'll alternate each week that sort of way, so long as we are in the situation. So without further ado, let's say a quick prayer, and then we can get into the Sunday school for this Sunday. Let's say a prayer. Father, we thank you so much for granting us your Son, Jesus Christ, so that we know that no matter what happens in this world, no matter how we might taste the curse in this world, we can know that you have taken the curse for us in Jesus Christ, and that even though our souls, even though our spirits are groaning for redemption, we recognize that we have the first fruits of the risen the first fruits of the Spirit of the risen Christ, who is reigning victoriously right now in heaven, free from any curse or any pain. And so, Father, we long for that day. And Father, we pray that you will encourage our hearts in these moments as we look into the Sunday school matter that we are about to address here. So, thank you so much for this, your Son Jesus Christ. And I pray for your Spirit right now as I seek to teach this to your people. Amen. So, during the orientation, the first orientation, during the orientation of seminary, so I went through seminary at Bethlehem College and Seminary, which is John Piper's seminary, and before the first week of classes, John Piper and the faculty all got together with the incoming class, which is maybe 15 of us, and John Piper presented a paradigm for the Christian life, and that paradigm, I mean, the reason why he presented it is because he thought, you guys are going to go through 4 years of a very difficult seminary education. It's going to be a difficult, trying year, season of your life. And so I want to give this paradigm for you for Christian living. And that paradigm is called APTAT. Okay? So APTAT. Okay? It is an acronym, and I'm going to explain what that means in a minute. But, so I want to offer this paradigm to you. And, of course, this is not necessarily my material. I've tweaked this because I've been living this out for the last 6 or 7 years. It's been very helpful to me. So I'll tweak it from the way that maybe John Piper presents it directly. But you can go on to John Piper's website, desiringgod.org, I think it is, or just type into Google John Piper APTAT, and you can get his take on this as well. Just so you know where we're going then, first I'm going to explain what this is, and then I'm going to explain why it's helpful. Why is it necessary for us to have some kind of a paradigm like this? Is it necessary to have a paradigm like this? No, not particularly, but it is helpful. It's helped me. And then thirdly, how does this actually work? So what is APTAT? Why is this helpful? And then how does it actually work? So what is it? It's an acronym, as I said earlier. And each letter means something. So A means admit. Okay? I'm going to try and write big enough so you can see. I hope you can see this. Admit. You're going to admit that you cannot do anything without Christ. You need Christ. You're going to admit your weaknesses, admit your failures, admit your sin. That is usually when Jesus came to, he came preaching the gospel. And how did he do that? He said, repent and believe in the gospel. So you admit your failures and your shortcomings. Admit. And then pray. So here you're admitting to yourself, and then you admit to God. You bring it to God. And then trust. And act. And then lastly, thank. And you can probably see here that I'm not the most graphically oriented person, but I will do the best I can. So admit, pray, trust, act, and thank. And I mean, Christians have used acronyms before to help them out. So you can have ACTS. Perhaps you've seen ACTS, like the Book of Acts. People use that as an acronym to teach them or help them, guide them in their prayers. So adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. That's helpful. Here, what's different here is this isn't specifically for prayer necessarily. This is for the Christian life. When I'm feeling weak or when I'm feeling tempted with sin, you go through this paradigm, and it's actually oriented, I guess you could say the core of this is right here in the trust and act here. This is actually making direction to bring you to a place where you're actually going to do something. You're actually going to obey. You're actually going to turn your thoughts away from sin and turn them to Christ. Or you're going to motivate yourself to get off the couch and actually do something instead of sitting there and be lazy. So that's what APTET is. It's an acronym, and it's supposed to be used quickly. This is like a tool. This is not something where you need to go into your prayer closets and walk through the steps. This is, think of a multi-tool that you keep in your pocket. You take it out when you need it, you use it really quickly, and you stick it back in your pocket. That's kind of what APTET is. You can walk through this fairly quickly. You can probably get through admit, pray, and trust within 30 seconds, probably even shorter than that if you need to. And again, it's getting you to a point where you're actually going to do something. You're actually going to repent, or you're actually going to do something that's difficult. So you're going to feel the strength of God coming in to you. So that's what APTET is. It's an acronym: admit, pray, trust, act, and thank. And it's designed to help you find strength and motivation in God rather than in yourself. And so why is this kind of paradigm important? Why should we have a paradigm like this? So two quick reasons why a paradigm like this is important. And if you don't necessarily adopt this paradigm, at least the principles that I'm going to show you, I guess that's a little bit later, but the principles that I show you in this are helpful to recognize. So one reason why APTET is helpful is because it gives specificity to what it means to walk in the Spirit, or to walk by faith. So you can go to 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7, and in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7, it says, "We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord." So we know that while we're here in the body, we're away from the Lord. We're away from the Lord. How do we know that we're away from the Lord? Because we walk by faith, not by sight. We're not seeing God. We are walking by faith. We are a faith-walking kind of creature as Christians. That's why 1 Peter might say we're pilgrims. We're pilgrims in this Christian life. We're not at home here. Our home is in the Lord. And so So we walk by faith. What does it mean to walk by faith? What does that actually look like? And perhaps Galatians 5:16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Okay, so I need to walk by the Spirit so that I don't gratify the desires of the flesh. So I have to understand what it means to walk by the Spirit. And it has to be specific enough. It can't be some general idea. Generalities don't produce fruit necessarily. You need to get specific enough. What does it mean to walk by the Spirit so that there's actual results, so that you're not gratifying the desires of the flesh? I'm walking in the Spirit, and all of a sudden I get in a quarrel with somebody, and I'm walking in the Spirit, and the way that I understand that is actually going to prevent me from lashing out in anger. So we need to get specific here about what it means to walk in the Spirit or walk by faith. Or Romans 8, verse 13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. Okay, so I really want to know what it means to walk in the flesh so that I don't do that. I don't want to die. But if you live by the Spirit, if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So if by the Spirit, if I'm walking and living by the Spirit, I will put to death the deeds of the body, and the result there is life. So we really need to figure out, what does this mean? And APTET is a helpful paradigm that will, I mean, it just gives some flesh and meat and bones on what it means to walk and live by the Spirit. And then one other reason why this paradigm is helpful is because it reminds us to live in gospel promises. Okay, so when I walk through this with you in a minute here, you're going to see that when I say trust, I don't just mean trust in God generally. There's another generalization that, maybe that's helpful to you. I just need to trust in God. For me, I find it much more helpful to get specific. Recall specific blood-bought gospel promises that are in Scripture and apply them into the life. Receive them by faith. Let those gospel promises that have been purchased for you by the blood of Christ give you motivation, give you hope, give you a reason to actually act not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. But that means that what this is doing is this is reminding you of the gospel, reminding you of the gospel. Given our sinful condition, it is really way too easy to forget the central role of grace in the Christian life. How often do you guys find yourselves forgetting grace? How often do you find yourselves in a weaker moment forgetting the gospel? And living in the gospel. And be honest with yourself. This doesn't necessarily mean that you forget God's grace and therefore you're not believing in God's grace and therefore you are not a believer in that moment. We don't want to say that. If Christ has purchased you, he's definitively purchased you. And I'm not saying that, but there are moments when we're weaker in our faith and the flesh is crying out and we give in to the temptations of the flesh. We forget that the grace that Christ has purchased for us. So when I get filled with anxiety, given our situation right here, people are running around anxiously buying things and lots of fear and anxiety. When you give in to the temptations of the flesh in that category, you're forgetting the blood-bought promise that Christ has purchased for you. Namely, the promise that do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, with prayer and petition, present your requests to God. And where's the promise here? So it's do not be anxious. Okay? So that's telling me what it means to live by the Spirit, not to be anxious, but in everything, with prayer and supplication, so pray, present my requests to God. But here's the promise. Here's the motivation. And the peace of Christ, the blood-bought peace of Christ, which makes peace between you and God and gives you all kinds of blessings, it will guard your hearts and your mind. It will actually guard your mind in Christ Jesus. The peace of Christ that surpasses understanding. So you trust in that promise. And it's reminding you of the gospel. Aptat is reminding you of the gospel as you walk through this. And you trust in those promises, and then you are then free in the gospel to walk in the Spirit and act in the Spirit as God would have you. And even with joy, I would say. So we have all kinds of passages that say, I remind you of the gospel. So 1 Corinthians 15, 1 and 2. I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, and which in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. A lot of times in the Christian life, we think we receive the gospel, we believe the gospel, and then we can kind of walk on to more mature things. But the reality is the gospel is all-encompassing in the Christian life. The gospel, justification, and those core gospel promises and what Christ has done at the core of the gospel frees God to pour over all kinds of blessings upon you. And so you receive the gospel. I would remind you of the gospel which I preached to you, which you received, and in which you stand. I'm standing in the righteousness of Christ, and by which you are being saved. So you receive the blessings of the gospel in Christ Jesus, and you continue to walk in them, and you are being saved. I think you could say you are being sanctified. You are being further made into the likeness of Christ in that passage. Or 2 Timothy 2:8, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel. Remember, don't forget. And why is Paul, why do we see this in the New Testament? Remember, 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 because we are sinful and we are so prone to forget the gospel. And so if you just make this something of a pocket knife, just an impulse almost, You're being tempted with sin and weakness and maybe fear or regret or whatever it might be, and you need some kind of tool to remind you to place gospel here. Put the gospel there and walk in the Spirit there. Take Apted out of your pocket and apply it there. It will remind you of the gospel. And then, of course, as I said earlier, it gives specificity to what it means to walk in the Spirit, to walk by faith, not by sight. And so, John Carson once said, and I've always thought this is helpful, I've quoted this from the pulpit a couple times, and I think it's applicable here. He said, "People do not drift toward holiness." You don't just drift toward holiness. "Apart from grace-driven effort." A grace-driven effort. And I think what he means there is an effort that is being mindful of God's grace and promises to you in Jesus Christ. Apart from grace-driven effort. Efforts and work that is driven by the gospel. Spirit-empowered effort. Apart from grace-driven effort, people do not gravitate toward godliness, prayer, obedience, and to Scripture. People don't gravitate toward faith and delight in the Lord. We drift toward compromise and we call it tolerance. We drift towards disobedience and call it freedom. We drift toward superstition and call it faith. We cherish the indiscipline of lost self-control and we call it relaxation. We slouch toward prayerlessness and we delude ourselves into thinking we have escaped legalism. We slide toward godlessness and have convinced ourselves that we have been liberated. And so, brothers, if you don't adopt this paradigm, find some way to make sure you are reminding yourselves of the gospel all the time. Because without grace-driven effort, without an effort that is continually being mindful of God's grace to you in Jesus Christ, you're going to drift towards those things that Carson mentioned. So those are two reasons why this is helpful. It shows us that what it means to walk in the Spirit, and it reminds us of the gospel. So, and this also means that aptat can be used in the face of sin. So when you've sinned or you're about to sin, or you're about to stumble, it's applicable there. And it can also be used in the face of weaknesses. So John Piper once mentioned that he uses, when he presented this, he said, "Every time before I go up to the pulpit, I go through aptat." So, I mean, whether it's before he comes to the worship service or maybe while people are singing the last song just before the sermon, he said, "I have to go through aptat because I feel so fearful." He actually talked about how at one point he had a paralyzing fear of public speaking. And aptat, it reminds him of the gospel. "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." And he remembers that promise right here in trust. He remembers that specific promise. "Do not be afraid. I am with you. I will help you." And that then frees him to go up and preach, even though he feels so weak and incapable of doing that sort of task. And so this is helpful in times of sin, and it's also helpful in times of weakness. So having said that, let me just walk through aptat. Let's just see how this paradigm works. So first, admit. Admit to yourself whatever you need to admit. this could be lots of different things. Perhaps you are feeling tempted. So admit that you're being tempted, that you're struggling with sin, that the sin is presented before you and you feel you are too weak to overcome this on your own. You need God's grace and strength and Holy Spirit to help you overcome this temptation. Admit when you actually have fallen into sin. So when you have sinned, admit that. Another thing you could admit is when you are being prideful and you need to be humbled. So you're being prideful, and God says that after pride always comes a fall. So we don't want pride. So admit that. Peter says, "Humble yourselves under the almighty hand of God, and He will exalt you." So in pride, there's this impulse to want to be exalted. But the promise here, so just walking through with pride, you admit that you're being prideful. You tell God you're being prideful, you pray, and then you trust in that promise. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Okay? That's the command. Why should I humble myself under the mighty hand of God when I'm feeling prideful? Because he will exalt you. He will exalt you in the way that you really would want to be exalted. And of course, he exalts you in Jesus Christ. Admit when you're tempted, when you have sinned, when you're feeling prideful, or of course, when you are feeling too weak for whatever job. So admit your weakness. And that would be the example with John Piper before he goes up and preaches. He just feels too weak to do this. And so he goes to God and asks for strength and encouragement. But in all of these matters, when you're tempted, when you've sinned, when you're feeling prideful, or when you have a weakness before you, one thing that you should keep in mind, and you could go to your Westminster Confession of Faith in chapter 16, where it talks about good works. And in the Westminster Confession of Faith, here, I'm going to grab my Bible real quick. I forgot to get it. In the Westminster Confession of Faith, it talks about how apart from Christ, even our best works are counted as worthless before God. No matter what you do, there are lots of great philanthropists out there doing amazing things. And even those amazing things are filled with a seed of sin. They're not done in faith. They're not done to the right end, to the glory of God. And so God will not accept them. And so one thing that in all of these things, you should maybe admit that apart from Christ, God, apart from Christ, my best of works are rubbish to you. And so that's why you could even, I mentioned our Westminster Confession chapter 16, where I've always loved that chapter on good works. It's very, it really helps understand why I should make sure that I'm doing good works through faith, with faith and trusting in God, works of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. But John chapter 15, that's where Jesus talks about this principle. And in John 15, I've jumped ahead of my notes here. Yes, in John 15, Jesus says, "Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, and he is thrown away like a branch and withers, the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned." And he's talking about a vine imagery. So you picture a vine, and you have the roots and the vine, and then the vine is producing fruit. And so he's saying here that if there's fruit that's being born, that's not being born from the nourishing root of the vine, the nourishment of the vine, then it's rubbish. So you want your fruit to be coming from Christ, from faith in Christ. That is the kind of fruit that God loves, that God will bless and honor. And so admit these things, and even admit that apart from Christ, I have to go to Christ for Christian obedience, for good works. If I don't, apart from Christ, even the best of my works are rubbish before God. So admit, pray. This one's pretty simple. You just, whatever I just said here, and admit, you bring that to God. You confess it to God. Psalm 50, verse 15, the Lord says to his people, "Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me." And so, it's kind of an interesting psalm there. Call upon me. So call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you. And when I deliver you in that day of trouble, you will glorify me. And so you think of a military going in battle, who gets a lot of the glory in battle? The general, who may not have even gone in, but the general who's crafting and making things happen gets a lot of the recognition there. And so when God delivers us, he gets the glory. And so make sure you go to God in prayer. So then we come to this core issue here: trust and act. This is where this whole thing is moving. We want to, we actually want to get somewhere where we are walking in the Spirit. And so Trust, in many respects, is the central part of aptet. This is where that specificity comes in to describing what it means to walk in the Spirit. And so there are real, specific, situation-sensitive promises in Scripture. And I've shown a couple of those to you. So Isaiah 41:10, that's the one that Piper goes to when he's feeling fearful or weak. Fear not, for I am with you. I will strengthen you. I will help you. And so there are real situation-sensitive promises in Scripture that God gives to us in the Bible. And first of all, memorize these. If you want this to work, you have to memorize these Scriptures. Mind the Word of God and look for, if you struggle a lot with anger, find a promise that deals specifically with anger. Why should I not be angry? Well, find a promise that will tell you that. If you deal with anxiety, find a promise, and you have to memorize it so that it's right there. That's your pocket knife that's going to be giving you the ability to walk by faith. Faith specifically in that promise. And so memorize God's word. Memorize specific, and these can be short, pithy promises. It doesn't have to be 10 verses in the Bible. Just something that you can pick out, recite to yourself after you've confessed your, admitted your weakness, and can recite that promise to you, and so that you can do the task ahead in faith. So Psalm 119:11, I love this. Psalm 119:11 says, I have stored up your word in my heart. I've stored up your word in my heart so that I may not sin against you. If you want to prevent sinning against God, one way to do that is to store up God's word in your heart so that you can act with faith in that promise. Psalm 119:11 really demonstrates that principle well. But remember also that all of these promises are blood-bought gospel promises. I've said that a couple times, but you have 2 Corinthians 1:20, all of the promises of God find their yes and amen in him. That is why through Christ we utter our amen to God for his glory. So all of the promises in Scripture, any promise that God gives to his people in the Bible, and the ones that he gives specifically to Israel, you may have to adapt them in a way that's more applicable to New Testament Christians, but all of the promises of God find their yes and amen in Christ. So these promises, do not be anxious about anything, but with prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of Christ. So the peace that God promises to you is the peace of Christ. And that peace is helpful to you when you're feeling anxious. It will dissipate your anxieties. So let me just go through a couple of specific situations, and I'll just give you some verses that will help you there. So when you're feeling afraid or weak, I'll do this sort of thing here. So afraid or even weak. A lot of time when you're feeling weak for your task ahead of you, you're filled with fear, right? So that would be that Isaiah 41:10 verse, that fear not, for I am with you, be not dismayed. So there's the command, do not fear. And where's the promise? Why? Because I am with you. I am your God. I will help you. I will strengthen you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. He is right there with you. Isaiah 41:10. Another one, when you're feeling afraid or weak, you could go to Romans 8:31 through verses. Any of the promises in Romans 8:31-39. There's a lot of them there. I'll just mention verses 38 and 39, but Romans 8:31-39. You could memorize any of these. I am sure, Paul says, I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor heights, nor depths, nor anything else in creation. Even the coronavirus in this time. Anything in creation. Nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. That's a promise. If you're really dealing with fear, you may want to memorize that promise and believe it. And then in your mind, the acting would be in your mind, turning your fears away and trusting in God, trusting in that promise. So there's when you're feeling weak or afraid, when you're feeling anxious, I probably have more here. Philippians 4, 6-7, which says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything," that's the one I've mentioned several times, "the peace of God, which surpasses understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Memorize that. Or you could go to Jesus' words in Matthew 6. Matthew 6, there's a long passage that he talks about anxiety there, but maybe just verses 31 through 33. "Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all." Your heavenly Father. That's adoption language. The reason why you can call God your Father is because Christ died for your sins and presented you to God, and God adopted you to be His Son, and He's your Father. Your heavenly Father knows that the Gentiles, the unbelievers, need these things. How much more will He care for you, His own Son? That's a blood-bought promise. And so you remember these things. And so seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. In the context there, it's talking about material needs that you need just for basic necessities of life, food and drink and clothes. How about this one? When you're feeling that your work is fruitless, this one has been really helpful to me. It's really motivated me and encouraged me to get off my butt and go do something. When I get done with a day of work and I'm like, I didn't get anything done. It was a very fruitless day, and I'm really discouraged. That discouragement you can take that out on your family. You can get angry. You can maybe just cower down into laziness. 1 Corinthians 15:58, "Be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord..." So first, there's the command: be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the Lord's work, in the work of the Lord. So long as I'm striving and working unto the Lord and to His glory, here's the promise: knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Your labor is not in vain. I don't know how God's going to use that day of work, but for whatever, the promise is there. I know that God will bless that work. And I may not know how, but I can trust that promise, and then I can act in faith when I come home. I can love my wife, I can love my kids, rather than cower down in anxiety or anger and take it out on them. And so that would be one other promise. When you're feeling angry or vengeful, Romans 12 says, "Do not avenge yourselves." So there's the command. "Leave it to the wrath of God." Another part of the command. So you don't avenge yourself. Rather, I need to leave that injustice to the wrath of God. "For it is written," here's the promise, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." So God will not leave any accounts of injustice unsettled in the end. And we see that in Revelation when Christ comes back and judging the world. Another promise for angry, or people who struggle with anger, James chapter 1, verse 19. "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger." Slow to anger, slow to speak, be patient. Why? And this is just a general wisdom principle that's kind of a promise. Because the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. You want that person to change? Being angry is not going to produce the righteousness of God in him. It's not going to work. So you have to leave that person's sin to God and go deal with your own sin. Act righteously, act in faith, leave that injustice to God and be patient. The action there would be maybe to be patient instead of to be angry. There are so many promises. I think you're starting to get the principle. I hope you're getting the principle here. Oh, there's so many promises in the Bible. Worldly desires, when you're feeling that you just need all these different worldly material things. There's promises there. I think I just, let me just cite the one here real quick that I think I, Psalm 84:11, no good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. So if I walk uprightly, walking in the Spirit as we've been talking, loving God and loving thy neighbor, God will not withhold any good thing from you. Thomas Watson says on that promise, if it is good for us, then we shall have it. If it is not good for us, then the withholding of it is for our good. So if God is for you in Christ Jesus, you have everything you need. And God will just, he does not withhold any good thing from you. So you can, so then you trust in that promise, and then you can act by not anxiously fretting or having grabby hands with all the things of this world. So, I mean, there's promises for when you need strength. There's promises when you need wisdom. So the list just goes on and on. If you want an anthology of promises, if you will, just a list of promises that are organized into different categories, Timothy Kerr, K-E-R-R, has a book that you can look online. It's free online. The book is called Take Words With You. And he'll just list a bunch of promises in specific categories that's very helpful. So you can look up that online and you can download it online for free. Specifically, Tim Challey's website. He's a blogger, Tim Challey's. You can go to his website and type Timothy Kerr, Take Words With You. And I think he has a free PDF of the book on there. So again, I think you're getting the principle here. Admit your weaknesses, admit it, repent, or confess that you need God's help, and then you confess that to yourself, confess it to God, then recall a specific promise that you've memorized before, and then act in faith, walk in the Spirit in that promise, walk, and remember, these are blood-bought promises, act accordingly, and then lastly, thank. Once the task is completed, look back and thank God for the work that he has done in your life. We don't want to forget that. We want to give all glory to God. You see that in the Psalms all over the place. Praise him for his wondrous works. So they're looking back at what God has done in Israel, and they say, wow, he delivered us from Israel. And so in our own little context, he's delivered us from a lot of sins. And so that is Aptat. And I hope that it's helpful to you. And if you have any questions about this, you are more than welcome to call or email me. I'd love to ask any questions, but this has really helped me personally a lot. There were times when in seminary I would go through an entire day of go to work at 6 in the morning and then go to class at noon, and then I get home at 5. I have to love the kids. I have to have dinner and pay attention to my family, put the kids down at 7 or 8, and then come back downstairs after putting the kids